Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It's good to see many of you back. I know many of you were out visiting family and loved ones for the Christmas holiday last weekend. It's good to see you back home. As I said last week, I'm doing just a two-part series out of Hebrews, chapter 10. The first sermon to conclude 2021, and this sermon this morning now to begin 2022. Our passage this morning is Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. 35 through 39, but I'm going to go ahead and back up and begin reading at verse 32 so I can read again the text we looked at last week. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Pray with me. Lord God, this is your holy word, and how we rejoice in the gift of your revelation. Even more, Lord, how we rejoice in the gift of your Son, our Savior, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, who not only made full atonement for us on the cross of Calvary, but has risen from the grave, defeating death, and is even now at your right hand interceding for all who trust in him. God, lead our minds and hearts now with this truth, with this text, that we may, Lord, be a people who, though we live in this world, Lord, we are not of this world. May we be a people whose hearts and minds are not set on this world, but on the world to come. Who draw each breath, who think each thought, who speak each word, knowing that that day is coming. Guide us now in truth, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, last week the sermon was really focused on looking back and understanding and reflecting upon all that Christ has brought us through. But I would ask you this morning, as we find ourselves on January 2nd of 2022, I would ask us all to think about what we are looking forward to. What does the new year hold for you? What challenges lie ahead? What changes await you? What accomplishments are you seeking to reach? What things are weighing upon your soul, or pressures even upon you, as you look at what is ahead? And where does Christ figure into all of those considerations? You know, last week from Hebrews 10, we saw that there is incredible benefit in looking backwards as part of our preparation to forge ahead. Hebrews, again, weaves together two main themes when we look at the whole book. This whole book of Hebrews speaks about the supremacy and superiority of Christ over anyone and anything else. And with that, the second theme that is so prevalent in this book, it is a solemn warning to be steadfast in your faith and not turn away into apostasy. Hebrews 10 is emphasizing that second theme. This chapter is both an encouragement and a warning to believers to persevere. We've come to these last verses of chapter 10 in an effort to help us reflect upon the blessings of Christ that have brought us to where we are, but also to help us press into the work ahead of us that he is preparing for us. Remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters, to think that God has prepared works for us beforehand, for us to walk in? It's just a matter of us as his children prayerfully going to his word to discern what those are. Now, we saw last week that there is a value to us as Christians to remember our previous trials and sufferings. By reflecting upon our previous trials and sufferings, it reminds us of the faithfulness of Christ and the blessings that are ours as he carries us through such trials. Again, as I said last week, we see Christ most clearly and know him most intimately when every other earthly support is removed from us. Secondly, it also reminds us of the blessing of our spiritual family. Afflictions bond the true community of faith together. Some of the deepest friendships and partnerships of our lives are forged in the fires of shared affliction, of shared persecution. And thirdly, we saw that afflictions breed an abiding sense of peace as we deepen in our understanding of and our trust in God's providence. All the events of our lives, both the times of triumph and the times of suffering, bear testimony to the love and the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ. And so we can endure suffering with compassion and joy, just as these believers did, because Christ is our better and abiding possession. He is our eternal reward. He is all we could ever want or hope for. Indeed, we are to see all the facets of our life through the eyes of Christ and understand that everything we are bears testimony to his mercy, his strength, his sanctifying grace. Understanding that, then, we now look forward. We look to the future, and we pray for endurance. And that's where the text continues to instruct. And the first instruction that we come upon here from verses 35 and 36 is this: retain your confidence in God's promise. That's the first admonition for us from this text. Retain your confidence in God's promise. Look at the first statement there, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now, as we hear those words, we can pause for a minute and think of our own experience. You and I both know what it is like to hear that voice in our head sometimes when things are difficult, when things are hard, when we're going through a trial in life. There is always that voice of the world, the voice of the devil, the voice of our own flesh, that voice that quietly whispers, "You know what? This is too much. This is too much. No matter what decision I make, nothing relieves the pressure. No matter how hard I pray, I still feel so alone. My misery seems to never end. Everything seems against me, and it seems like God just doesn't care. It's not worth it. Just walk away." You know what it's like, brother, sister, to hear that voice in your head. The audience of this letter was feeling and experiencing those very same things. Again, the book of Hebrews was primarily written to Jews of the dispersion, the diaspora. They were Jews who had been chased from their homes and livelihoods into foreign lands where they had to start all over again. For many of them, life in a new place didn't mean that they had left hardship behind. For many of them, it had only intensified the hardship that they were suffering. And in the face of such persistent trial and difficulty, some of them were abandoning the faith. That's why the writer, the preacher of Hebrews, was speaking to them in such strong terms. In fact, the stern warning of Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 was for them. Those who trample underfoot the Son of God and go on deliberately in sin would face the fury of fire that is God's judgment. And so to avoid the temptations of apostasy, these believers needed to recall all the ways that Christ had cared for them, all the ways that Christ had met their needs, all the ways that Christ had used them to help others through the course of their sufferings. And that's what we discussed last week. Reflecting on the past and remembering both our trials and triumphs leads us to appreciate the compassionate providences of our Savior. It is through the valleys of this life that we learn dependence upon the mercies of Christ. And as we see how His light has always shined and how His Spirit has always guided us through our deepest darknesses, it is then that we gain confidence. That's what the writer here is referring to in verse 35. Confidence here denotes a Godward attitude and state of faith. It is a fortitude of mind, a courage of heart, a constancy of will born out of the conviction that Christ is always faithful, that His supply is always sufficient, and that His purpose is always being accomplished, even when we find ourselves wandering and alone. Paul gives us a picture of this confidence even as he wrote to the Corinthian church in the midst of their struggles. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, after speaking of the wonders of the resurrection, he talked about how those truths were to help build the confidence of the Corinthians. He said, "Because of Christ, we are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Brothers and sisters, this kind of confidence doesn't just appear overnight. This confidence is built brick by brick through times of testing. It is built as we draw near to Christ during our dark nights of the soul, during our struggles with sin, and as we navigate all the daily difficulties of life. Godly confidence is more like a steel that is forged in a furnace. And the admonition of verse 35 is that this kind of confidence should never be thrown away. Remembering our history with Christ builds this confidence, and walking in this confidence brings a great reward, the ultimate reward of His fulfilled promises. And that is why we never want to cast this aside so lightly. Again, there were Jews in the diaspora who had come to faith in Christ, and yet under the trial, under the hardship of being displaced, facing the difficulties of being a believer in a sinful world that was against them at every turn, many of them were turning back to the world and away from Christ. That is why the preacher here says, don't throw this away so easily. For this confidence in the person and work of Christ is what fuels our endurance. What is endurance? Well, biblical synonyms for endurance are perseverance, steadfastness, faithfulness, constancy. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God builds endurance. He builds perseverance in His children as we meet the challenges, the trials of life with confidence in all that Christ is and all that He is doing. As we endure and are steadfast in doing the will of God, we will then receive what He has promised. And we want to be careful here in how we understand this next verse, how we understand verse 36. Our endurance in obedience does not earn God's promise. I know if we just read verse 36 right off the bat, that's what it seems to say. It seems to say that our obedience is what earns God's promise. No, our endurance is not a precondition for God making His promise. Our obedience does not earn God's promise. Rather, our endurance is an expression of our confidence that God will keep His promise. You see the difference there, brother, sister? Nothing we do earns the grace and favor of God. It's not that God is holding out His promise and saying, if you hold fast, if you persevere, then this will come to pass. No. Thankfully, God's promises are not dependent upon us. God's promises are all fulfilled perfectly, fully, in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he is telling us is that endurance, that perseverance, is an expression of our confidence that God will keep his promises. In fact, and this is one of the beautiful truths of our salvation, even our endurance is one of his promised gifts. Think of all that God has promised us. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God has promised that every evil committed against his children will be avenged. God has promised to deliver us from our bondage to sin and make us more than conquerors. God has promised to sovereignly bring beauty and purpose even out of our sinful failures and sufferings because of his love for us. God has promised us that he will glorify us, that there will come a time when he will deliver us from the very presence of sin and bring us to dwell in his splendor for all eternity. And God has promised that the grace which has purchased us is the grace that will secure us to the very end. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is why he tells us in Romans 8:30 that those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is why he tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 22, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Brothers and sisters, of all the things that we tend to have confidence in, and think, there are many things. You know, some of us have confidence in our team. You know, we will be national champions. Some of us have confidence in our job. You know, I've worked there this many years. I plan to retire. It'll be there. We have confidence in our finances and the pension that we're storing up or in what we're laying aside and what we're investing in. We have confidence in our family. These are people that love me, that will never forsake me. But do you understand that none of those things are as sure and certain as Christ? Every one of those things, even those we hold most dear, can fail us, but Christ will never fail. Christ is always sure. Christ will always triumph. Christ will always be the victor. Christ's purpose and plan will always be accomplished. We can have confidence in that. And how should that confidence affect us in doing God's will, in walking the path of obedience? Brothers and sisters, that confidence is what allows us to approach the path of obedience with joy and delight in our hearts. A joy and a delight in him. Because we are never alone on that path of obedience. We are always with Christ and in Christ. And it is our blessed Savior who leads us on that very path. We are never alone. That brings us to this question at the start of a new year. As you look forward to what lies ahead of you, do you stand ready to greet whatever the future holds with this confidence in his promises? Do you? Understand that even if you are questioning in your own mind and heart, it's okay. Because whatever confidence you lack is also made up for perfectly in the faithfulness of Christ our Savior. Remember what Paul wrote as he was trying to encourage Timothy in the pastoral epistles, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christ is our confidence. And if you lack that confidence in him this very day, just go to him. Trust him, and he will give it tenfold, 100-fold. Remember what we heard from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ, brothers and sisters, is our confidence. Therefore, and this takes me to my second point that we glean from this text, we are to live in light of the faithful one's return. We are to live in light of the faithful one's return. Look there at Hebrews 10, picking up at verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. As we move into these next two verses, the author of Hebrews here is loosely quoting from Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. In that original context, God was telling his prophet Habakkuk that his judgment was about to come upon Judah through the Babylonians, that God was raising up that wicked nation to punish Israel for their wickedness, and that God would not delay. Here in our context, the author of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, is using this verse to point to the impending judgment of God upon the world at the second return of Christ. As we are told numerous times throughout the New Testament, we are living in the last days. We have been ever since the ascension of Christ. Ever since Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father, we have been in the last days. We are to live as if Christ could return any moment. From our finite perspective, we have a tendency to get a little lazy about this, don't we? We think to ourselves, you know what, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus returned to the Father. God seems to be moving so slowly. But listen to the words of 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know, as we mark the passing of time, as we come and have reached the end of 2021 and stand on the cusp at the beginning of 2022, we would do well to be reminded of this, brothers and sisters, that this world, as we know it, is not going to continue forever. There is a time coming when our Lord shall return to settle all accounts. And therefore, knowing that his return could happen at any time, how are we to live? How are we to live in light of the impending judgment of our sovereign Savior? Well, the answer given here is righteously. We're to live righteously just as Jesus did. When Jesus came as God incarnate, he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. He lived daily by faith in his Father, fully trusting in his Father and completing the work of redemption that God set out for him to do. Jesus did not shrink back in any part of his mission, not one little bit. And therefore, as we go forward in confidence, in living in light of his impending return, we are likewise to be faithful. We are likewise not to shrink back. Now it's good for us to pause here and weigh this for a moment. What does shrinking back look like for the believer? What does it mean when it warns us against shrinking back? What are ways that we, even as believers in Christ, tend to shrink back? Well, you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can pull back out of fear of man. We're worried about persecution. We're worried about people, how people will respond to us. We're worried about whether or not speaking the truth of Christ may cost us our job, may cost us a relationship, may cost us even our family. And so rather than risk the loss of these earthly things that we hold dear, we pull back out of fear of man. That's what shrinking back looks like. Sometimes we withdraw, we shrink back due to spiritual apathy. We have not been faithful to cultivate a strong relationship with Christ. We find our moods, our attitudes, our actions driven just as response to the things of the world. We haven't firmly fixed our anchor in Christ, and therefore in that place of spiritual apathy, we question ourselves. We know what we should be doing. We should be talking about Christ. We should be sharing the gospel. We should be living in obedience. We should be walking closely with the Lord. But because those things aren't happening, because we feel so unworthy, because we're failing in so many fronts, a sense of apathy sets in and we pull back. Another reason that believers pull back is we simply develop a love for the comforts of this world. You know, it is a whole lot easier to go with the flow rather than against it. It is, you meet a lot less resistance when you go along with the opinions of the world. Nobody wants to be considered to be one of those bigoted Bible-believing Christians. And so it's okay just to keep quiet. It's okay to give silent assent to the flow of the world, to have comfort, to have peace. But in the end, brothers and sisters, it's just a love of the world. Another way that Christians pull back is, you know, we reach a place in our lives where we kind of think we're almost due a spiritual retirement, right? You know, I did my part, you know, I faithfully give and I served in these different places in the church, and I was a children's Sunday school teacher, or I was a deacon, or I did this in our ladies' ministry, and I gave myself to so many of these things, and you know what? Now it's just time for me to retire. It's time for this next generation to come in and take over, you know? I've done my part, and we shrink back. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we also shrink back just because the way is hard and we are weary. Because we've been so battered, so beaten down. The loss has taken such a toll on us. The struggle has left us exhausted. We fought and we fought and we fought, and it seems like we never, ever win. And so we just stop fighting. We shrink back because the path of obedience is too hard and we are too weary. Brothers and sisters, I understand. I think I've been in every one of those places in my life. And you know what? Christ also understands. But are we not thankful that Christ never shrank back? Are you thankful for that today, brother? Sister, Christ could have shrank back out of a fear of man, right? He had people in his own nation. He had the religious leaders. The ones that should have most hailed his coming were the ones who wanted to kill him. Jesus could have shrank back out of fear of man, but he didn't. He pressed forward in obedience. Jesus could have fallen into spiritual apathy in his humanity, but again, He was our perfect Lord. Even in the busyness of His schedule, even though He was always in demand, He always made time to go and refresh His soul in the presence of the Father, to be before the Father in prayer. Jesus never shrank back in apathy. Jesus traveled about as an itinerant preacher, effectively homeless, dependent upon the hospitality of others to provide for His needs. He never surrendered. He never shrank back out of a love of comfort or love of the world. No, even when it cost Him dearly, even when there was no comfort to be found, He was faithful to the Father. Jesus could have stepped back, even after He completed the work of redemption. He could have just stepped back and said, "That's it. I've done everything necessary." But Jesus never shrinks back. Even when he ascended to the right hand of Father, he still labors every day, interceding, mediating for everyone who looks upon him, who trusts in him in faith. And brothers and sisters, aren't we thankful that Jesus didn't shrink back when the way was hard? Jesus didn't shrink back when men were mocking him and spitting upon him and beating him. He didn't shrink back when they pressed down upon him a crown of thorns. He didn't shrink back when the scourge was literally ripping the skin off his back. He didn't shrink back when they nailed him to the cross. No, even from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Jesus Christ, we have a picture. We have the perfection of a Savior who shrank back from nothing, but who pressed in, who literally gave it all in obedience to his Father and in love for his people. He never withdrew. He never surrendered. Philippians 2, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never shrank back. He was the righteous one. And do you know what that means for us? We do not shrink. That's my third and final point. Do not draw back, but press forward in faith. Do not draw back, but press forward in faith. Look at verse 39. What a wonderful note of assurance that this chapter ends on. But we are not of those who shrink back and destroy and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. By virtue of all that Christ is for us, by virtue of all the ways that he was obedient for us, by virtue of all the ways that he pressed in and did not shrink back, we are now identified with him. By virtue of our union with him, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. The ultimate cause of all these ways we shrink back is unbelief. But Christ, brothers and sisters, believed for us. And he is worthy of our confidence in these things. So do you believe? Do you have faith, even if it is just faith as of a mustard seed? Then you are one with Christ. Are you walking in light of that union? Are you walking by faith? You know, it's no accident that this passage we have just exposited comes right before one of the most famous chapters of Scripture in the whole New Testament, the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, right? Look at the very next verses, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old receive their commendation. Look at verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. At the end of Hebrews 11, in the middle of Hebrews 11, as he's talking about all these great persons of faith in the Old Testament, he says at verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of a land from which they have gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Be reminded here at the beginning of 2022, brothers and sisters, that we are part of something so much greater than ourselves, so much grander, as we are made part of the history of redemption. And it's not just a mere duty, it is a privilege to live in Christ, to know daily His forgiveness, His mercy, His strength, to know that we are secure in Him. And as we understand that He is the one who keeps us, who will see us to the end, how do we press forward rather than shrinking back? As 2022 lies before us, as all the rest of our lives lie before us, what does it mean for us to walk as He walked? What does it mean for us to find our greatest joy in obedience to our Heavenly Father? Well, first of all, pressing forward in Christ begins with pressing into Christ. How are you at the most basic means of grace? Where are you, dear Christian, in cultivating your love for the Lord Jesus? Are you daily in His Word and in prayer? I know the mantra of our culture is, Pastor Sean, I want to. It's just I'm so busy. Please understand, brother or sister. If your life is so busy, you're too busy not to have this time. Are the priorities of being in the Word and taking time in prayer reflected in your daily routine? Run to Christ, brothers and sisters. Not shrinking back and pressing in also means getting serious about sin. Did you ever stop to think how serious God is about sin? God took sin so seriously that He gave His only Son as the perfect sacrifice to redeem us from it. Do you take your sin that seriously? Do you see your sin as an act of cosmic treason against the Heavenly Father? Do you understand that you have been redeemed out of death into life? Some of us in this room are struggling with hidden sin, and you're scared to bring it into the light. You're scared to face the repercussions. You think you can get control of it yourself. You can't. Come into the light. Even now, the grace of Jesus Christ covers you. Your Savior knows your deepest secrets, and He has not turned from you. Do not be afraid. Repent and know the blessings and the love of Christ. Thirdly, do you worship in the body biblically? Are you engaged in personal worship and in congregational worship in a manner that understands what we do here is a foretaste of what we will do in eternity? Do you come into worship expectantly, understanding that when we gather and when we pray and when you come under the ministry of the Word and when we sing these glorious songs together, this is a foretaste of what awaits us at the right hand of our Savior forevermore? Press in. Do not shrink back. Are you centering your home around Christ? Do those who are most dependent upon you know, by virtue of your attitudes, your words, your choices, that Christ is the greatest love of your life, and that the goal of your life is to lead them to that same love? Oh, brothers and sisters, do not shrink back. Press in. Are you giving time to making disciples? Are you sharing the gift of Christ with unbelievers in your circles of influence? This has been the whole thing of what we've tried with the Who's Your One focus. And honestly, brothers and sisters, we've not given it the attention it deserves. I mean, biblically, what we should be doing is looking around us and praying for unbelievers that we know and looking for opportunities to impart to them the truth of the gospel. Any evangelism program that we do as a church is just to help us towards those ends. Are we making disciples? Are we giving time to discipleship? Are we helping newer believers, even our own children, to a place of greater maturity in Christ? Are you giving time to your place in the body of Christ? Are you using your gifts and talents to support the health of the body and the ministry of the gospel through this spiritual family? And finally, do you see your vocation as your calling through which you give glory to Christ by investing in that which is eternal? And that's really the bottom line of everything, right? As believers who are pressing in and not shrinking back, we want to be mindful of what is eternal, what will last, what will endure into the halls of heaven. We want to store up treasure where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I say all these things to you, brothers and sisters, not just to make you feel guilty for what you're not doing. We are all guilty. But Christ has borne our guilt away. I say all these things to encourage us, to remind us that in Christ, this is what we were made for. This is what we receive grace and strength for, to shoulder in, to press in, to not shrink back, to walk forward in faith in the one who goes before us, in the one who has secured our salvation forevermore, in the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, by faith in the one whose love will never fail. Let us go into 2022 knowing that Christ is at work even now. 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. May we not shrink back, brothers and sisters. That is not who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, you are so good to us. Your mercies are new every day. What a privilege and honor is ours to call upon you, to have the assurance of all that Christ is for us and through us and in us. May you, O God, direct our steps. Cleanse us, God, of a fear of man. Cleanse us of apathy and pride. Cleanse us of a love of this world. Cleanse us, Lord, of a weariness of heart. May we know Christ in all of his fullness. May we understand, Lord, that in every way we are lacking, he is perfect and sufficient. And in our status as beloved children, may we press in for the glory of Christ in all things. For it is Christ who has died on the cross in our place. It is Christ who has defeated death by rising from the grave. It is Christ who has said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls." It is Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and press forward. In your name we pray.